We're currently in the middle of John chapter 6, and last week we had said that Jesus had claimed several times that he is some kind of bread, bread that is not just baked here on earth, but bread that comes from heaven. Jesus is the true bread of life. And last week we looked extensively at John 6:44, where Jesus says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 46 said that not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Now, verse 46 didn't get a lot of focus, so briefly I just want to touch there and cover it before we continue. We talked a little bit back in John 1:18, where it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." We said that there were times in the Old Testament that they had seen some kind of aspect of God. Abraham, for example, in Genesis 12:7, God had appeared. We see Jacob wrestling with God. Gideon saw God, and also Samson's parents. Moses in Exodus 33 had seen the glory of God pass before him, but we're told that he did not see God's face, because we're told that no one shall see God and live. And so God has revealed himself in the Old Testament in a number of different ways. These visible appearances or manifestations are what are called theophanies. And when we come to verses like John 6:46, which again says, "No one has seen the Father except the Son," we have to conclude that since Jesus was pre-existent before time began, that when people saw a visible manifestation of God, they were either seeing the Holy Spirit or they were seeing a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Another interpretation would mean that no one has seen the Father in a full and a complete way, because only the Son of God can explain the way to God the Father. And since Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it's only through him that one can come to the Father. Jesus is the only one that can explain the Father fully, completely to us. Well, last week we looked at John 6:35 through 51. Today we're going to reread some of those verses. So let's go back to John 6:44, and I'm going to read through verse 59. John 6, verse 44. "Again, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread who came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. May God add a blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. I'd like to pray again just before we get into the bulk of the message. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as your disciples will later say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Father, I pray that you will give illumination and guidance. That you will open our eyes and our ears so that we may grasp what you are trying to teach us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. May we hunger and thirst after him. May we be fed by him. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered the devil's temptation by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if you ate only bread and water only, even if it was good bread, quality whole grain bread, you would run into nutritional deficiencies. Plus, you might obviously get sick of eating the same thing over and over again. And we see this from the children of Israel. After wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, they complained. But when we are fed by Jesus as the true living bread that comes from heaven, we will never grow hungry or thirsty spiritually because he will truly satisfy. In these verses that we've read, we're going to see a physical need like bread is used to teach a spiritual truth. We've seen this used already by Jesus. One must be born again. One must be born of water and spirit. A person like Nicodemus, he says one can't climb back into his mother's womb. Wind blows where it wishes, and so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is living water, and he is living bread. Today we're going to see three main points. The first main point is that Jesus is our sustenance. Jesus is our sustenance, verses 52 through 53. The Jews quarreled. They're disputing now amongst themselves, asking, how in the world is Jesus going to give us his flesh to eat? So since Jesus is our sustenance, how can we eat Jesus as living bread? Well, let me tell you right from the get-go, this is not talking about communion. We'll come back to that, but it's not talking about communion. Jesus told them in verse 55, he says, "Most assuredly," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you." Jesus is speaking in hyperbole, an exaggerated statement, in order to make a point. The ESV Study Bible says that this verse cannot be intended literally, for no one ever ate the flesh of Jesus. And as Jesus has done frequently in this gospel, he is speaking of terms of physical items in this world to teach about the spiritual or believing in him. Where Jesus speaks of coming to him as satisfying hunger and believing in him as satisfying thirst, Jesus nourishes people spiritually and satisfies the deep spiritual longings of their soul. In that sense, those who trust in him shall never hunger. Now, when Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, rightfully so, Jesus is claiming to be our sustenance. He's claiming to be substance. He's claiming to be pre-existent, that he is the one that we need for eternal life. Now he's come a long way from just claiming that God is his Father. Jesus is now claiming that he is the bread of life, that he is our sustenance, and that he is the one that has come down from heaven. It's all about me, Jesus is saying. You're no longer going to be able to get to God by man-made traditions or trying to keep an impossible set of rules. You must believe in me because God has sent me. And so we've talked over and over again that belief is going to be key in order to eat this bread that Jesus is speaking of. 2 weeks ago, we mentioned in John 6:27, where Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." The food that doesn't perish is food that is given by Jesus. It's given by Jesus when we believe that Jesus is God's only Son. Now, any food that you buy will perish. It will rot. Our own bodies will eventually decay. There's going to be a time when we take our last breath on this earth, but nothing matters if it's not done for God. And if you want to leave a legacy, bring your family to church. And to those of you that do, bless you, praise God. I want to give some early application points for you about this text now. First, when you go home, ask questions at the dinner table. Like, how is Jesus the bread of life? What do you think about the sermon? How can you apply these things to your life? Now, for those of you that may not bring your families to church, you still might work. Are you just working for a paycheck? We all need money. Are you working for just trying to make it until Friday, or are you using your talents to glorify God? Because you can glorify God in your job by being a good employee, by being a good student, by not gossiping, by using the position you're in as a mission field to tell others about the hope that you have in Christ. Jesus is our sustenance. Nothing outside of Christ will satisfy. And if you're not a believer in Jesus, I beg of you to believe, because it's not seeing is believing. That's the world's philosophy. They've already seen the works. They've seen the miracles that were done. They even ate the bread and the fish and they were filled, but they still want another sign. Nothing will ever be enough for a skeptic. And I think that this is very important in evangelism, because the gospel is not a sales pitch. It's not, even though too often we want it to be. I know I do, because if I can just get them to say a prayer or overcome their objections, if I can just invite them to come to church, then they'll be saved. Well, that's not the way it works. Every time we look in the book of Acts, we see a call to believe on the Lord, to repent of their sins, to be baptized, to grow in the faith and the knowledge and with the relationship with God, and to enter in his spiritual body by worshiping with likewise believers. One must call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Repentance or a churning from sin are needed for salvation. It's impossible to place your faith in Jesus as your Savior without changing your mind about your sin and what it's done to Jesus and what he does for you. Simply, he nails that condemnation to the cross. No one can repent unless God grants it. both repentance and faith are gifts that are the results of him drawing and convicting us and giving us hearts of flesh rather than hearts of stone. It was Stephen Nichols that said, "All faith is repentant faith, and all repentance is believing repentance. It's because of his kindness, a sovereign gift that he gives." Now, there are many false assurances out there. Many people have fallen into what's called easy believism. Jesus says, "Narrow is the way, and difficult is the way which leads to eternal life. Those who find it are few." Why is it narrow and difficult? Because we want to do it for ourselves. We want to think that God owes us something, that there's something that we can do, that we're not as bad as the worst sinner in the world, to somehow balance the bad that we've done. But that's not how God works. And that's not how justice works. Just tell any judge after you've done one bad thing, try to tell him, "Well, you know, judge, I've done a lot of good things." It won't matter. We've all done the same crime, and it's called sin. But we work a job. We get paid. We want eternal life. What must I do? It's a natural question. But we try to justify ourselves. "I'm not as bad as so-and-so. If God is a God of love, he will surely let me in. If you think this way, I highly recommend that you get a nice guy track before leaving. Because there's only one way anyone can get to heaven. It's by taking Jesus' payment for our punishment and having it applied to our account. Jesus is the only way to get to the Father and to get to heaven. He is our sustenance. But also, secondly, Jesus is our security." Verse 55, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly," or "listen up, because what I'm telling you is true. Believe it, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, this is kind of gruesome, but God has already told the Israelites that they're not to eat or drink blood. When Noah got off the ark, he could eat anything except if it had its lifeblood still in it. Leviticus 17 talks about that if anyone eats, and I believe it implies drinking as well, blood, that God will set his face against that person and will cut him off from my people. It's also repeated in Deuteronomy 12. It gives us the reason in Deuteronomy 12:23. "For the blood is the life. So it is, the blood that makes atonement for one's life." We need Jesus' blood applied to us. Eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood are the same as believing in him. Verse 47 says, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, whoever believes has eternal life." There's a direct connection to verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus tells us that he who eats the bread that he gives will be safe. Jesus will completely save for eternity. He is our security. He is our strong tower. Now, no matter what your greatest meal that you've ever eaten is, it doesn't compare with feasting on Jesus. Because any meal that you've ever eaten, guess what? You're still going to be hungry again. If you remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, Jesus said that the water that he gives will become a well, a spring of water that wells up to eternal life. Anything that we eat or drink naturally will make us hungry or thirsty again. But when we truly eat and drink Jesus, when we believe in him, we will be satisfied forever. Longing for fulfillment and significance can only come through Jesus. Because trust me, many have gone down the paths of other things, drugs, alcohol, success. They're fluff and they don't satisfy. But Jesus is our solid anchor. He is our security. He has met the righteous requirements of the law. He is our only hope in life and death. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says that when you and I, we were dead because of our sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, having canceled the debt ascribed to us in the decrees that stood against us. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah! Because we all have a sin debt. Some might be larger than others, but all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin, the cost for sin, is death, spiritual death, separated from God for all eternity. Now, though the wages of sin is death, as Romans 6:23 says, this is kind of bad news. Because I don't know about you, but even as a pastor, I'm human. And I can't keep God's laws perfectly 100% of the time, and neither can you. But the last part of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or another way of saying it, we can't have eternal life except through Jesus as our Lord. Jesus is our security. His death was real. He offers eternal life to all who would believe. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He tells us that he will always be with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. When we stand before the Father for judgment, and when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is there and he says that we're condemned and that we're unworthy, that we've sinned over and over again and we have no right to enter into heaven, Jesus Christ says that it was paid for. He paid for us by his blood if we will accept it. And so we've seen that Jesus is our sustenance. We've seen that Jesus is our security. Finally, Jesus is our salvation. Verse 58. We've said over and over again that Jesus' name means Yahweh, God saves. Verse 58. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Whoever can, come and eat. All the Israelites that wandered in the wilderness ate manna. They ate angels' food. At Mount Sinai in Exodus 24, it says that they saw the God of Israel. Later, Paul is going to tell us in 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4, that they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Jesus was their salvation. These Old Testament examples show us that Jesus is enough. But they died in the wilderness because of their sins. They didn't trust God when he told them to go and conquer the land. The second that Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, Aaron makes a golden calf. They rise up to play and indulge in immorality. We're told that in one day, 23,000 fell. God struck them down dead. These were given to us to be examples so that we may cling to Christ as our salvation. We as Christians, we're to feast on Christ. Though again, verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed, is hyperbole. Again, the ESV Study Bible says about this verse cannot be taken literally, for no one ever did that. And as Jesus has done frequently in this gospel, he is speaking in terms of physical items in this world to teach us about spiritual realities. We all need to eat, because if we don't eat, we don't grow. We go hungry. If you don't drink water, you'll die. We need Jesus as our everyday, all-sufficient bread and as our spiritual living water. You will not grow unless you feed on Christ. If you come to Christ, you will never be hungry or thirsty spiritually again. Those needs will be quenched by his all-satisfying supply when we believe. Jesus offers the invitation of all to come. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because when we come to Jesus, we can feast on him and his word. We can be truly satisfied when we take the sacrifice that Jesus did for us on the cross, and when we apply his work to our life, then and only then will we truly be free. He paid the payment for us. He gives us the means to receive eternal life. It's a gift that is available to all if they would just receive it by faith. And so verse 56, again, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. We can live forever when we have Jesus' blood applied to us. We must appropriate ourselves by faith, his death for ours, or we can never be saved. We can never be satisfied. We can never feel secure. William MacDonald goes on to say, he says that there is a very close union which exists between himself and those who are believers in him. Whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood abides in him, and he abides in that person. Nothing could be closer or more intimate than this. When we eat literal food, we take it into our very being, and it becomes part of us. When we accept the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer, he comes into our lives to abide, and we too abide and continually abide in him. We must believe in order to be saved. We must come. We must repent. We must hear. We must believe. To eat and drink him is to believe in him as our only way for salvation. And when we believe in him, he will raise us up at the last day. Seeing isn't believing. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is receiving. Receiving that Jesus is the living bread that came down from heaven. John MacArthur says, it's not enough to come and listen. It's not enough to admire, to get just some kind of information. You have to eat. You have to appropriate. You have to receive Christ. That's our responsibility. It starts with believing in the person of Christ, that he is living bread. MacArthur goes on to say that the life that Jesus gives is his own. Jesus later will say in John 10:18 that no man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus has the power even over life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He gives power to live forever through him because what he did. Verse 59 tells us that Jesus is saying these things in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus is preaching and teaching the religious Jews of the day, telling them that they have to come to him in order to have eternal life. Because Jesus claims that he has come from heaven and that he gives us something that is as common as bread, something that was needed for everyday life at their time. Jesus, when he teaches his disciples to pray, he tells them that they're to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." God wants us to depend on him for our everyday needs, not just for food or clothing, shelter, or your job. Everything that is necessary for living our day-to-day activities. Now, before we close, I said that this verse was not about communion. I want to talk about this first, last, before we close. The Catholic Church, with the Mass, have grossly misused these verses to teach transubstantiation, something that is just not here. Jesus died once for sins. We cannot literally drink Jesus' blood or eat him. He's no longer on the cross suffering for our sins. He said, "It's finished." And then he gave up his spirit. This is not talking about communion. When transubstantiation, when one takes communion, that the bread and the wine, that they magically change. Communion is a memorial. There is a parallel theme. We must have received eternal life by believing in him. And I stress this as a prerequisite every time we take communion here, that we must believe in him. We must accept that Jesus is who he says he is. We must accept his death as our substitution, or else we cannot be saved. He died for the sins of mankind. Jesus didn't come just so that we could have warm, fuzzy feelings or have our best life now. Jesus came so that we could live and abide with him forever. He is the source for eternal life. But unless we receive and we believe in him, that he is incarnate, that he died for you and me. Because if you can't come to grips with this, and then there is only self that is left. If you cannot bow the knee and humble yourself, if you cannot admit that there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn salvation, but it is a gift, you will not enter heaven. You cannot earn it, but you can receive it. In order to be saved, you must believe in his sacrificial payment for your life. Jesus paid for the sins of all, but only those that accept his payment make it effectual. The Messiah had to suffer and die. He is our Passover lamb. We worship him as our sacrifice, that he took our payment in our stead. But the preaching of the cross, it's a stumbling block for many. Because many want to think that somehow they could earn their own righteousness. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags. We can't earn salvation. No one deserves it. Our righteous deeds were like polluted garments. We have to come to a place where we admit that Jesus is our sustenance. that he is our security, that he is our salvation, that whoever feeds on Christ will be the one that abides with Christ. We will live with him forever when we are united with him. My question is, are you united to Christ? Have you come to him as your all-sufficient Savior? Because he is the living bread. We are to believe, we're to feast on him. He is our sustenance, he is our security, and Jesus is our salvation. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, it says that they saw your glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. You have given us Jesus as the only name by which we must be saved by. There's no other name, Lord. Father, you have revealed yourself to us by your Son. He made the payment for us. It's our part to believe. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us believe, overcome any unbelief. Help us to seek you while you may be found. Because you are near, Lord. You're not far away. So, Lord, I ask that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that you would give the gift of faith, repentance, and salvation. Lord, may we all call upon you. Holy Spirit, I ask, would you work in your people today? Would you put a desire in our hearts to tell us, to tell others about your goodness, about your grace, about your salvation? Thank you, Lord, that you teach us through your word. May we ever feast and be satisfied by Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.